and work its way into your core.
And the inspectors of cruelty fly down into Mrs. Butcher Bynum's dream to persecute Mr. Bynum for selling...
owl meat, dog's eyes, man chop.
Mr. Bynum, in butcher's bloodied apron, spring heels down Coronation Street, a finger not his own in his mouth. Straight-faced, in his cunning sleep, he pulls the legs of his dreams and...
hunting on pigback, shoots down the wild giblets.
Help!
My foxy darling.
Now, behind the eyes and secrets of the dreamers in the streets rocked asleep by the sea, see the titbits and topsy-turvies, bobs and button-tops, bags and bones, ash and rind and dandruff and nail parings, saliva and snowflakes and molted feathers of dreams, the wrecks and sprats and shells and fish-bones, whale juice and moonshine, and small salt-fry dished up by the hidden sea. The owls are hunting. Look. Over Bethesda gravestones, one hoots and swoops and catches a mouse by Hannah Rees, beloved wife. And in Coronation Street, which you alone can see, it is so dark under the chapel in the skies. The Reverend Eli Jenkins, poet, preacher, turns in his deep towards dawn sleep and dreams of...
I still vor die.
He intricately rhymes to the music of Cruth and Pibgorn all night long in his druid seedy nighty in a beer tent black with parchs. Mr. Pugh, schoolmaster, fathoms asleep, pretends to be sleeping, spies Foxy round the droop of his nightcap and...
psst!
Whistles up...
murder!
Mrs. Organ Morgan, groceress, coiled grey like a dormouse, her paws to her ears, conjures...
silence.
She sleeps very dulcet in a cove of wool, and trumpeting Organ Morgan at her side snores no louder than a spider. Mary Ann Sailor's dreams of...
the Garden of Eden.
She comes in her smock frock and clogs.
Away from the cool, scrubbed, cobbled kitchen, with the Sunday school pictures on the whitewashed wall, and the farmer's almanac hung above the settle, on the sides of beaten on the ceiling hooks, and goes down the cockle-shelled paths of that apple pie kitchen garden, ducking under the gippo's clothes pegs, catching her apron on the blackcurrant bushes, past bean rows and onion bed and tomatoes ripening on the wall, toward the old man playing the harmonium in the orchard, and sits down on the grass at his side and shells the green peas that grow up through the lap of her frock that brushes the dew.
In Donkey Street, so furred with sleep, dye bread, polygarter, no good boil, and Lord Cut Glass sigh before the dawn that is about to be and dream of
harems,
babies,
nothing.
Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock.
Time passes. Listen. Time passes. An owl flies home past Bethesda to a chapel in an oak, and the dawn inches up.
When a country is in harmony with the Tao, the factories make trucks and tractors. When a country goes counter to the Tao, warheads are stockpiled outside the cities. There is no greater illusion than fear, no greater wrong than preparing to defend yourself, no greater misfortune than having an enemy. Whoever can see through all fear will always be safe. That's from chapter 46 of the Tao Te Ching, translated by Stephen Mitchell. I want now to continue reading the principles of miracles from chapter 1 of A Course in Miracles. And forgive me if this sounds a little bit like a shopping list, but what it does is it creates the foundation, the intellectual foundation, if you will, to all of that follows in the text. So it's important to lay down this foundation. And when, as I mentioned last time, when the Course refers to the word miracle, it's not talking about the miracle in the conventional sense that perhaps we think of, for instance, turning water into wine. What it's talking about is the change in perception that is possible that we can make to come from a place of forgiveness rather than a place of fear. So here we go. This is principle number 26. Miracles represent freedom from fear. Atoning means undoing. The undoing of fear is an essential part of the atonement value of miracles. 27. A miracle is a universal blessing from God through me to all my brothers. It is the privilege of the forgiven to forgive. 28. Miracles are a way of earning release from fear. Revelation induces a state in which fear has already been abolished. Miracles are thus a means, and revelation is an end. 29. Miracles praise God through you. They praise Him by honoring His creations, affirming their perfection. They heal because they deny body identification and affirm spirit identification. 30. By recognizing spirit, miracles adjust the levels of perception and show them in proper alignment. This places spirit at the center, where it can communicate directly. 31. Miracles should inspire gratitude, not awe. You should thank God for what you really are. The children of God are holy, and the miracle honors their holiness, which can be hidden but never lost. 32. I inspire all miracles, which are really intercessions. They intercede for your holiness and make your perceptions holy. By placing you beyond the physical laws, they raise you into a sphere of celestial order. In this order, you are perfect. 33. Miracles honor you because you are lovable. They dispel illusions about yourself and perceive the light in you. They thus atone for your errors by freeing you from your nightmares. By releasing your mind from the imprisonment of your illusions, they restore your sanity. 34. Miracles restore the mind to its fullness. By atoning for lack, they establish perfect protection. The spirit's strength leaves no room for intrusions. 35. Miracles are expressions of love, but they may not always have observable effects. 36. Miracles are examples of right thinking, aligning your perceptions with truth as God created it. 37. A miracle is a correction introduced into false thinking by me. It acts as a catalyst, breaking up erroneous perception and reorganizing it properly. This places you under the atonement principle, where perception is healed. Until this has occurred, knowledge of the divine order is impossible. 38. The Holy Spirit is the mechanism of miracles. He recognizes both God's creations and your illusions. He separates the true from the false by his ability to perceive totally rather than selectively. 39. The miracle dissolves error because the Holy Spirit identifies error as false or unreal. This is the same as saying that by perceiving light, darkness automatically disappears. 40. The miracle acknowledges everyone as your brother and mine. It is a way of perceiving the universal mark of God. 41. Wholeness is the perception content of miracles. They thus correct or atone for the faulty perception of lack. 42. A major contribution of miracles is their strength in releasing you from your false sense of isolation, deprivation, and lack. 43. Miracles arise from a miraculous state of mind, or a state of miracle readiness. 44. The miracle is an expression of an inner awareness of Christ and the acceptance of His atonement. 45. A miracle is never lost. It may touch many people you have not even met and produce undreamed of changes in situations of which you are not even aware. 46. The Holy Spirit is the highest communication medium. Miracles do not involve this type of communication because they are temporary communication devices. When you return to your original form of communication with God by direct revelation, the need for miracles is over. 47. The miracle is a learning device that lessens the need for time. It establishes an out-of-pattern time interval, not under the usual laws of time. In this sense, it is timeless. 48. The miracle is the only device at your immediate disposal for controlling time. Only revelation transcends it, having nothing to do with time at all. 49. The miracle makes no distinction among degrees of misperception. It is a device for perception correction, effective quite apart from either the degree or the direction of the error. This is true indiscriminateness. And 50. The miracle compares what you have made with creation, accepting what is in accord with it as true and rejecting what is out of accord with it as false.
I looked at the sky when my children were babies. I played on the beach. You came up behind me. I saw you go by. You were always so close, still within reach. Sarah, Sarah, whatever made you wanna change your mind? So easy to look at, so hard to define. I can still see them playing with their pails in the sand. They run to the water, their buckets to fill. I can still see the shells falling out of their hands as they follow each other back up the hill. Sweet virgin angel, sweet love of my life. Sarah, Sarah, radiant jewel, a mystical wife. Sleeping in the woods by a fire in the night, drinking white rum in a Portugal bar. Them playing leapfrog and hearing about Snow White. You in the marketplace in Savannah, Lamar. Sarah, Sarah, it's all so clear I could never forget. Sarah, oh Sarah, loving you is the one thing I'll never regret. I can still hear the sounds of those Methodist bells. I'd taken the cure and it just got through. Staying up for days in the Chelsea Hotel, writing sad-eyed lady of the lowlands for you. Sarah, oh Sarah, wherever we travel, we're never apart. Sarah, oh Sarah, beautiful lady, so dear to my heart. How did I meet you? I don't know. A messenger sent me in a tropical storm. You were there in the winter, moonlight on the snow, and on Lily Pond Lane when the weather was warm. Sarah, oh Sarah, Scorpio Sphinx in a calico dress. You must forgive me my unworthiness. Now the beach is deserted, except for some kelp and a piece of an old ship that lies on the shore. You always responded when I needed your help. You gave me a map and a key to your door. Glamorous nymph with an arrow and bow. Sarah, oh Sarah, don't ever leave me, don't ever go.
This morning, two deer in the pine woods in the 5 a.m. mist in a silky agitation went leaping down into the shadows of the bog, and together across the bog and up the hill and into the dense trees. But once, years ago, in some kind of rapturous mistake, the deer did not run away but walked towards me and touched my hands, and I have been, ever since, separated from my old comfortable life of experience and deduction. I have been, ever since, exalted. And even now, though I miss the world, I would not go back. I would not be anywhere else but stalled in the happiness of the miracle. Every morning I stroll out into the fields. I believe in everything. I believe in anything. Even if the deer are wild again, I am still standing under the dark trees, and they are still walking towards me. That was Pine Woods by Mary Oliver.
घट भी तर बगीचे याही में सृजन हरा हो याही में सृजन हरा संतो दूरे रे अंधियारा
यही में नौ लख तारा
was Vidya Rao singing Yagat Bhatia by Kabir. I want the peace of God. To say these words is nothing, but to mean these words is everything. If you could but mean them for just an instant, there would be no further sorrow possible for you in any form, in any place or time. Heaven would be completely given back to full awareness, memory of God restored, the resurrection of all creation fully recognized. No one can mean these words and not be healed. He cannot play with dreams, nor think he is himself a dream. He cannot make a hell and think it real. He wants the peace of God, and it is given him. For that is all he wants, and that is all he will receive. Many have said these words, but few indeed have meant them. You have but to look upon the world you see around you to be sure how very few they are. The world would be completely changed should any two agree these words express the only thing they want. The mind which means that all it wants is peace must join with other minds, for that is how peace is obtained. And when the wish for peace is genuine, the means for finding it is given. In a form each mind that seeks for it in honesty can understand. Whatever form the lesson takes is planned for him in such a way that he cannot mistake it if his asking is sincere. But if he asks without sincerity, there is no form in which the lesson will meet with acceptance and be truly learned. No one who truly seeks the peace of God can fail to find it, for he merely asks that he deceive himself no longer by denying to himself what is God's will. Who can remain unsatisfied who asks for what he has already? Who could be unanswered who requests an answer which is his to give? The peace of God is yours.
Wondered amongst themselves what I would do next. After all that I'd found in my travels around the world, was there anything left? Gentlemen, I said, I've studied the maps, and if what I am thinking is right, there's another new world at the top of the world for whoever can break through the ice. I looked around the room, that way I once had, and I saw that they wanted belief. So I said all I got of my guts and my God. Then I paused, and the Annabelle Lee, oh the Annabelle Lee, I saw their eyes shine, the most beautiful ship in the sea. My Nina, my Pinta, my Santa Maria, my beautiful Annabelle Lee. Spring I set sail, the crowd waved from shore, on board the crew waved their hands. But I never had family, just the Annabelle Lee, so I'd never had cause to look back. I just set the course north, and I studied the charts, and towards dark I drifted towards sleep. And I dreamed of the fire, deep harbor I'd find, past the ice from my inability. After that it got colder, and the world got quiet. It was never quite day or quite night. And the sea turned the color of sky, turned the color of sea, turned the color of ice. Till at last all around us was fastness, one vast glassy desert of arsenic white. And the waves that once lifted us sifted instead into drifts against Annabelle's sides. And the crew gathered closer, at first for the comfort that each morning would bring a new set of tracks in the snow leading over the edge of the world till I was the only one left. And after that it gets cloudy, but it feels like I lay there for days and maybe for months. But Annabelle held me, the two of us happy just to think back on all we had done. Discover she gave up her body to me. And as I chopped up her mainsail for timber, I told her of all that we still had to see. And as the frost turned her moorings to nine tail and the wind lashed her sides in the cold, I burned her to keep me alive every night in the loving embrace of her hold. And I won't call it rest. Brought me back here to the old world to drink and decline, and pretend that the search for another new world was well worth the burning of mine. But sometimes at night, in my dreams comes the singing of some unknown tropical bird, and I smile in my sleep, thinking Annabelle Lee has finally made it to another new world. Yeah, sometimes at night, in my dreams comes the singing of some unknown tropical bird. And I smile in my sleep, thinking Annabelle Lee has finally made it to another new world.
That was Another New World by Josh Ritter. Keep your desire turning back within and be patient. Allow the fulfillment to come to you, gently resisting the temptation to chase your dreams into the world. Pursue them in your heart until they disappear into the self and leave them there. It may take a little self-discipline, but be simple. Be kind. Attend to your inner health and happiness. Happiness radiates like the fragrance from a flower and draws all good things towards you. Allow love to nourish yourself as well as others. Do not strain after the needs of life. It is sufficient to be quietly alert and aware of them. In this way, life proceeds more naturally and effortlessly. Life is here to enjoy. That's from An Unconditional Life by Deepak Chopra, quoting the Maharaji.
Stand on this hill. This is Llareggub Hill, old as the hills, high, cool, and green. And from this small circle of stones, made not by druids but by Mrs. Bynum's Billy, you can see all the town below you sleeping in the first of the dawn. You can hear the lovesick wood pigeons mooning in bed. A dog barks in his sleep, farmyards away. The town ripples like a lake in the waking haze.
Less than 500 souls inhabit the three quaint streets and the few narrow by-lanes and scattered farmsteads that constitute this small, decaying watering place, which may indeed be called a backwater of life, without disrespect to its natives, who possess to this day a salty individuality of their own. The main street, Coronation Street, consists for the most part of humble two-storied houses, many of which attempt to achieve some measure of gaiety by prinking themselves out in crude colours and by the liberal use of pink wash, though there are remaining a few 18th century houses of more pretension, if on the whole in a sad state of disrepair. Though there is little to attract the hill climber, the health seeker, the sportsman, or the weekending motorist, the contemplative may, if sufficiently attracted to spare it to some leisurely hours, find in its cobbled streets and its little fishing harbour, in its several curious customs, and in the conversation of its local characters, some of that picturesque sense of the past so frequently lacking in towns and villages which have kept more abreast of the times. The one place of worship, with its neglected graveyard, is of no architectural interest. The river Dewi is said to abound in trout, but is much poached.
The principality of the sky lightens now over our green hill into spring morning, larked and crowed and belling. Who pulls the town hall bell rope at blind, Captain Cat? One by one the sleepers are wrung out of sleep this one morning as every morning. And soon you shall see the chimney slow up flying snow as Captain Cat, in sailor's cap and sea boots, announces today with his loud get out of bed bell. The Reverend Eli Jenkins in Bethesda House gropes out of bed into his preacher's black, combs back his bard's white hair, forgets to wash, pads barefoot downstairs, opens the front door, stands in the doorway, and looking out at the day and up at the eternal hill and hearing the sea break and the gab of birds, remembers his own verses and tells them softly to empty Coronation Street that is rising and raising its blinds.
Dear Gwalior, I know there are towns lovelier than ours, and fairer hills and loftier far, and groves more full of flowers, and boskier woods more blithe with spring, and bright with birds adorning, and sweeter bards than I to sing their praise this beauteous morning. By Caderidris tempest torn, or Moel Rwyddfa's glory, Carnedd Llywelyn beauty born, Plynlimmon old in story, by mountains where King Arthur dreams, by Penmyn Mawr defiant, Llareggib Hill, a molehill seems, a pygmy to a giant. By Southe, Seni, Dovey, Dee, Edu, Eden, Aled, all, Taff and Towy, broad and free, Llyfnant with its waterfall, Clairwen, Cleddau, Dilais, Daw, Ely, Gwily, Ogwr, Nedd. Small is our river, Dewi, Lord, a baby on a rushy bed. By Carrickenan, king of time, our heron head is only a bit of stone with seaweed spread where girls come to be lonely. A tiny dingle is milkwood by Golden Grove neath Gronger. But let me choose, and oh, I should love all my life and longer, to stroll among our trees and stray in Goosegog Lane on Donkey Down, and hear the Dewi sing all day, and never, never leave the town.
The Reverend Jenkins closes the front door. His morning service is over. Now, woken at last by the out-of-bed sleepyhead, Polly put the kettle on town hall bell. Lily Smalls, Mrs. Bynum's treasure, comes downstairs from a dream of royalty, who all night long went larking with her full of sauce in the milkwood dark, and puts the kettle on the primus ring in Mrs. Bynum's kitchen, and looks at herself in Mr. Bynum's shaving glass over the sink and sees...
Oh, there's a face. Where you get that hair from? Got it from old Tomcat. Give it back then, love. Oh, there's a perm. Where you get that nose from, Lily? Got it from my father, silly. You've got it on upside down. Oh, there's a conk. Look at your complexion. Oh, no, you look. Needs a bit of makeup. Needs a veil. Oh, there's glamour. Where you get that smile, Lil? Never you mind, girl. Nobody loves you. That's what you think. Who is it loves you? Chantel. Come on, Lily. Cross your heart, then. Cross my heart.
And very softly, her lips almost touching her reflection, she breathes the name and clouds the shaving glass.
Lily?
Yes, ma'am.
Where's my tea, girl?
Where'd you think? In the cat box. Coming up, ma'am.
Mr. Pugh, in the schoolhouse opposite, takes up the morning tea to Mrs. Pugh and whispers on the stairs.
Here's your arsenic, dear. And your weed killer biscuit. I've throttled your parakeet. I've spat in the vases. I've put cheese in the mouse holes. Here's your nice tea, dear.
Too much sugar.
You haven't tasted it yet, dear.
Too much milk, then. Has Mr. Jenkins said his poetry?
Yes, dear.
Then it's time to get up. Give me my glasses. No, not my reading glasses. I want to look out. I want to see.
Lily Smalls, the treasure, down on her red knees, washing the front step.
She's tucked her dress in her bloomers. All the baggage.
P.C. Attila Reese, ox-broad, barge-booted, stamping out of handcuff house in a heavy beef-red huff, black-browed under his damp helmet.
He's going to arrest Polly Garter, mark my words.
What for, dear?
For having babies.
And lumbering down towards the strand to see that the sea is still there. Mary Ann Sailors, opening her bedroom window above the tap room and calling out to the heavens...
I'm 85 years, 3 months and a day.
I will say this for her. She never makes a mistake.
Oregon Morgan at his bedroom window, playing chords on the sill to the morning fishwife gulls who, heckling over Donkey Street, observe...
Me, dye bread, hurrying to the bakery, pushing in my shirt tails, buttoning my waistcoat, ping goes a button. Why can't they sew them? No time for breakfast, nothing for breakfast. There's wives for you.
Me, Mrs. Dybred One, capped and shawled and all corset. Nice to be comfy, nice to be nice. Clogging on the cobbles to stir up a neighbour. Oh, Mrs. Sarah, can you spare a loaf, love? thy bread. Forgot the bread. There's a lovely morning. How's your boils this morning? Oh, isn't that good news now? It's a change to sit down. Ta, Mrs. Sarah!
Today is Mother's Day in England, and I would like to read a poem to dedicated to my mother that was written by E.E. Cummings for his mother. If there are any heavens, my mother will, all by herself, have one. It will not be a pansy heaven, nor a fragile heaven of lilies of the valley, but it will be a heaven of black red roses. My father will be deep like a rose, tall like a rose, standing near my, swaying over her silent, with eyes which are really petals and see nothing with the face of a poet, really which is a flower and not a face, with hands which whisper, this is my beloved, my. Suddenly in sunlight he will bow, and the whole garden will bow.